Shalom. God bless each and every one this evening. Welcome to the Bible study this evening. Just give a few seconds for everybody to get themselves in there. I'll just mute people that I haven't muted. Okay, so God bless each and every one. We're wanting to finish up this topic this evening, which we just got onto a bit of an update last week. So we'd like to finish up this evening. And next week, there'll be no Bible study, saints. I'm away in Hungary next week, so we'll be continuing the week after, all being well. I'll share my screen. I think we're on live on YouTube there. I think everything's under control. So just change the title a little bit from what I sent earlier on. So we're looking at our second update. We're just trying to update ourselves on these modern events made clear by prophecy. It's good to understand. It's good to know what's going on. What are the implications of these things? What do these things mean? You know, it's really, the Bible says we shouldn't be taken unawares. We're children of the day. We're not children of the night. So that's how we're having a look at this particular topic. Very relevant at this time. Anybody who goes to the petrol station knows how relevant it is. Anybody who puts heating oil in the tank knows just how much this is having a great effect. The day that we're living in. So these things have some significance. Maybe we can pray before we start. Father, may you please bless this fellowship this evening, Lord. Your word is so blessed, Lord. Your word has all the answers. And Lord, we just want to come and sit at your feet and speak unto us through your word. Father, and even in this day that we're living in, where sometimes unexpected things to happen, but we know that nothing is unexpected. So may you bless your word, bless our fellowship, bless our studies this evening, Lord. Guide us and lead us according to your will and for your glory, we pray. Bless each person, bless each heart, Father, bless each soul. If anybody's not muted there, we keep on having to mute people. Whenever you join in, if you wouldn't mind just muting yourself as you get in. Otherwise, we hear people yawning and we hear you speaking to your baby and stuff. So, which is interesting, but it's not the topic that we're looking at this evening. So,
God bless you, Andrew.
Hello, bro.
Yeah, if you click on the side where the participants are listed, you can remove the ability for people to unmute themselves.
Oh, I see. Very good. Thanks, bro. Yeah.
Okay.
Thanks. I'll do that right now, bro. Mute all upon entry as well. Yeah, good.
Yes.
Thanks, bro. Thanks for that, bro. Really, I didn't know that one. Okay, so saints, let's get into the topic once again. We're looking at when the East meets the West. We'll understand as we get into it. We're looking at Watch Russia, looking at these modern events. We said it last week, and I want to say it clearly, friends, we are not politicians. We're not interested in politics. We're not going to be out there parading with flags and stuff like that, because God has his children in every nation, has children of every color. He has children of every race, every language, every nationality. So we're not speaking of individual things here. We're not speaking of politics or political parties. But what we're interested in is the modern events and having a look at them in the light of Scripture. What do these things mean to us? We want to make sure that we're prepared. We want to make sure that, like we said last week, when Jesus told his disciples, when they asked him, when shall these things be? When he told them not one stone will be left upon another, and he made it so clear to them. And he told them, when you see this and you see that, nation against nation, and then when you see the armies encompassing Jerusalem. So they were watching. They weren't interested in Roman politics or Jewish politics, but they were watching how the things were unfolding, the position of the nations and everything in the light of prophecy, so they could really just determine where they were in the great prophetic program that was unfolding in their day. And that's going to be exactly the same thing with us. You know, we want to make sure that we know where we are. So we're living in the day, we're living in the age of the revival of the empires. Sorry, just one second. I just need to find something. Excuse me, saints, one second. Okay, sorry about that. So we're living in the day now of the revival of ancient empires, which is really a sign of the times. We're living in the last days, and we see like a revival. We see a final quickening of these empires. As we've been speaking in church the last few weeks, the revival of the gods. You find these old pagan spirits coming back into society again. And what people call the New World Order is nothing but the old world order just revisited again. So there's a great revival of these ancient things in the last days. You have a look in Western society, so much paganism, so much of the occult. There's such a revival of these things. And even in morality, as we've been looking at, as the gospel has been rejected, we find all of these ancient things that used to torment Israel and led them into judgment coming now and being accepted among the nations once again. In a similar way, we see these old empires that we hadn't heard of for years. Who had heard of Persia? I mean, Persia was just a country in the desert. It was Iran, but it's become a major player in the last days. And Turkey and Russia, and all these nations, we find there's a revival of these nations. There seems to be like an awakening of long dormant forces and influences that have come back. And that's a sign of the end time. And each of them, as we'll see, is uniting under its predestined headship. Each and every one of them are uniting in their position. We looked at that some months back when you looked at the north wind, the four winds of Revelation chapter 7. You know, so these nations are being grouped and are coming under these different headships, these different anointings and alliances that are rising up in our day. So if you have a look at the north wind, which we had a look at before, just as a little bit of a reminder, you see the nations coming together under this north wind, the king of the north, we know being Russia in the scripture. And we spoke of it before. You know, we see Russia there. They have a calling. They seem to be anointed with this end time anointing to restore their fallen empire. And you can see that is what's taking place in Ukraine. It took place in Georgia, Crimea. Someone's trying to reclaim. Somebody's feeling anointed and led deep in them to restore their ancient former glory. You know, what their fathers had before, they wanted to take it back and possess it again in this age. And on the right, on the left-hand side, Iran there, you know, the days of the Prince of Persia, of Daniel, when the Medes and the Persians were a great force. You know, you find there's a revival of that now, and they're wanting nuclear weapons, and they're wanting to be a major force in the end time. And Turkey in the middle, we know this guy Erdogan, his great hero is Saladin, who was the leader of the Ottoman Empire, which ruled all of the Middle East and a lot of Europe in years gone by for centuries. And his ambition and his burning desire, he wants to see a restoration once again. So there's like a deep calling in that political realm, in that this isn't the spiritual realm. This is like a political realm, and there's anointings of politics and of nationalism and things like that. And this deep is calling them back to the faith of their fathers, to the destiny which their ancient fathers seem to have been walking in. They want to walk in that path now. Now, friends, that's a sign of you and I. I mean, that's the antitype, that's the negative, that we are called back in this day to the original faith, the faith of our fathers. Is it deep in us that wants to go back to the former glory? Now, the glory that fell on the day of Pentecost and the way the church walked in the Spirit and how Christ was glorified in the midst of his people. Now, we in the positive now, we have a deep calling to a deep. Now, in the negative, they also have the deep calling to the deep, calling them back. So these ancient empires, this revival of the gods, it all goes together in the end time. So remember, we looked at that, the north wind, in detail before. But tonight, it's a little bit first, we'd like to look at this east wind. Because people ask these questions about China and Taiwan and North Korea, you know, these saber rattling and these great empires rising up with these fearsome weapons that they have can destroy the world in the hands of these sinful people. And we see that this east wind, in the east wind, we see the rising up of the kings of the east. This is Revelation 16, which is leading us to Armageddon. It's the sixth vial, the sixth angel pouring out the vial in the tribulation period. And it says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So these nations, China, Korea, these kings of the east, you know, which were They really were nothing 100 and something years ago, but China is now an economic superpower, and it's a military, coming soon to be a military superpower. And North Korea has developed all these nuclear weapons. We see them shooting them over Japan just the other day. These things must mean something. Now, there's something driving China to want to expand its territory. And we see the tension between China and Taiwan now, and China wants Taiwan to come back in the fold. And something's pushing North Korea to develop this nuclear arsenal. Though we had sanctions are put on them, and there's hardship amidst their people, there's something pushing them in this kind of times. And it's all heading somewhere, because we're living in such prophetic times. Nothing happens by chance. Jeremiah said, the ways of a man are not within himself. You know, so you can see this is all, people are being anointed and falling under anointings and getting into alliances, and it's heading somewhere. And this time, the junction we're at is the most prophetic of junctions. We're living right in the time of the final quickening to the end. So these people are feeling that quickening. Sometimes they don't know what it is. They're trying to express it in various ways. Just like in the last days, the last hours of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth, there was such a rapid fulfillment of scriptures. It was a final quickening. And there were so many scriptures being fulfilled in those last hours of Jesus when he went to Gethsemane and Calvary and so forth, that it was hard to keep up with all the prophetic things that were taking place and being fulfilled. Now that's the time we're getting into, in the final quickening now to the end. And they feeling it in their realm, this demonic realm of politics. We feeling it now in the realm of the Holy Ghost, the anointing of the eagle in our age. Now we feeling that final pull. We sing the song, I feel the pull. And in the days of Jesus, right at the end, men spoke above themselves. Even Caiaphas prophesied. And you find there were supernatural things taking place. And people were quickened to fulfill what was appointed to them. Even Judas was quickened to fulfill his part as the son of perdition, to sell Jesus, betray him. So you can see it's exactly the signs of the times. That was the last days then. We're living in the last days now. And it's a great uniting time. You find this uniting of people under the north wind, people under the east wind, people under the south wind, people under the west wind. This uniting time and sign. That's the day that we're living in. And what we see taking place now all around us is simply the mechanics and the dynamics. We see the mechanics are being put in place, the nations coming into the end time, their last day positions according to prophecy, because the dynamics cannot fall until the mechanics are in place. We know the conditions for the fulfillment of a vision. Now, for the Lord to bless, you've got to be in the right place at the right time, and with the right people. Then you find the fullness of the blessing comes. So, Satan's moving in that realm, and people are being moved according to prophecy to fulfill these kind of things. The mechanics now are being set in order, the nations coming into position, and then the final dynamics is going to come to finish all things. And it's only Satan who is the source of these political dynamics, because the real end game comes when Satan is cast out, Revelation 12. When the church goes up, Satan comes down. Then he comes and incarnates the beast, and he gets on his pale horse. And now that final ride takes place. And it says it in Revelation 12. I didn't put it on the slide. When Satan is cast out, it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. For he knows that he has but a short time. So now that final quickening is going to come beyond the rapture in these things. But what we're seeing is the mechanics. And it's like the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle are being put in the right place to fit into the great prophetic picture. Brother Ram speaks of this. He says, watch, speaking of the beast, the Antichrist, on the pale horse, the fourth seal. He says, watch, he rides a pale horse as he appears on this last ride. That's your fourth seal, the last ride. Now, that is not in our day. That'll be on down. It's a seal foretold, because the church has done gone up when this happens. So when the pale horse rider goes forth, and his name is called Death and Hell follows him, Oh, friends, that's really the tribulation period that he rides in the fullness. But we now in the preliminaries of that. Everything's, you know, there's a lot of jostling and so forth going on, and nations trying to find their positions and their places. Yeah, and we feel it inside of ourselves as believers. You know, the Lord's calling you and trying to pull you and put you in your position so he can be glorified inside of you. And Satan wants to express himself and his kingdom by drawing nations. And now they're getting into all these alliances in our time. And we're living in a time now where, as we were saying at church, when the nations that once knew God, you know, they're falling away in apostasy. Yeah. We'll see, like if you look at the north wind, so this west wind, which is the Western nations and America and so forth, they've fallen away from God. You know, there were nations that once knew God, and we could look at each of these, but that'll be sufficient. And under this like revival of the gods, as they fall away from God and the darkness takes the place, God now raises a north wind and an east wind as instruments of judgment. Yeah, so you're going to see these nations, Russia and China and North Korea, they've got a real Armageddon anointing upon them. They've got a real anointing of judgment, and that's their position. That's their part they are to fulfill in the last days. Just the same as when God raised up Assyria and he raised up Babylon to punish Israel when they got away from God and allowed all the gods of Egypt and the gods of the nations round and about to govern them and their morality and the way they ran their worship and their kingdom. It's exactly the same now. You know, these instruments of judgment, these vessels, these nations, ungodly nations, are rising up and arming themselves. And what it all is doing, it's setting things up for the end, where they're going to be used as instruments of judgment in the end. Like, and we see a uniting time, like Pilate and Herod came together in the last hours when there was such a prophetic anointing. And you find these nations now uniting themselves together according to scripture. And this anointing they have is moving them into certain positions and coming under certain headship according to what is spoken of them in the scripture. But let's not forget where these things head up, because we can be sidetracked by the sideshows, you know, by all the side hustling and jostling and bustling and trying to, you know, get themselves and claim the old territories and stuff. Yeah, well, it's interesting to see, okay, Russia's in Ukraine. Yes, it's having an effect on us. But what is the real, real end of these things? Now, the epicenter has never changed and never will. Now, where is the real epicenter of all of these things? Where's everything going to climax? Where's going to be the focus as we get closer and closer to the end, and especially beyond the tribulation period? Never forget where it is, where things all end up. Well, it's Israel. That's where it's going to be according to scripture. Where are the four winds measured from? Now, when you're saying the wind is the north, south, east, and west, where's that being measured from? It's Revelation 7 is being measured from the promised land, being measured from Israel. Those winds are relative to Israel. The north wind is Russia's north of Israel. Yeah, these winds wouldn't fit anywhere else. So, and where the four angels there, the picture holding back the four winds, where are they being held back from falling upon Israel? Because it was the sealing of the 144,000 that they're being held back for. So this final Armageddon, this final battle, this final, the nations of the earth coming against Israel, that's always going to be the end game. And it culminates in a specific place, the Valley of Megiddo. That's why it's called the Battle of Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. And if you read your Bible, if you know your Bible, they gather under the sixth vial, Revelation chapter 16, which is the coming to the third woe. And then they destroyed under the seventh vial, which is the coming of Christ. So you can read it in your Bible, Revelations 15 and 16 and so forth. And it's the seventh trumpet. It's the third woe. And that brings in the kingdom of Christ once again as well. So there's going to be great struggle and great battles in this particular area. And all these things now we see are simply things moving the nations to their final positions and their final alliances. So World War III, the third woe, it seems to comprise of quite a number of battles. There's going to be Gog and Magog. That's going to be one of them. We've had a look at that, Ezekiel 38, 39. And then there's going to be the burning of Rome. There's going to be the burning of the harlot, Revelation 17. The mystery Babylon, she's going to be burnt by fire in a single hour, we saw last week. And then what about America under the seventh vision? A smoking ruin from horizon to horizon. So there's different battles, but it all culminates. This great third woe, it culminates in the end in the Battle of Armageddon. There's other things take place, but in the end, this is the epicenter. This is where Satan has put his focus. He wants to sit in the temple of God as if he's God. He wants to claim this land that Jehovah claimed for himself. He wants to come as the Roman prince, Daniel, with it, and make a covenant to deceive Israel and then take over the nation. And you know, we see that all in that last half week of Daniel, the tribulation period. But it all culminates in this place. And that's where things are heading for. But we're living in the time now when the East meets the West. Yeah, we read in the message, the prophet speaks of it many times, such a prophetic time when the East meets the West, because the kings of the East will come forth. And where is it upon? The sixth angel poured his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Now that means something. That's prophetic. The river Euphrates was always the eastern boundary of the Roman Empire. So the west wind would only go as far as the river Euphrates. In the ancient Roman days of Caesar and all that, they stopped at the Euphrates River. So the Euphrates River was always looked at as being the boundary of the west. Beyond that was the Orient now. You get to the East, you get to India and China and all those type of places. And that's why now the river Euphrates, now something's going to happen here, and this is where East is going to meet West in this. This is what it symbolizes at this time, because we're living in the days of the revived Roman Empire, gathering under the West wind. We're going to have an Antichrist rise up, and the nations of Europe are going to give dominion to him. Go and read in your book of Revelation. But at the river Euphrates, it tells us there'll be 200 million devils released. You'll find that under your sixth trumpet. I don't think I put the scripture there, but it comes under the sixth trumpet. There's 200 million demons of persecution that are released at the river Euphrates. Now, these demons of persecution that have been released under the sixth trumpet, these are political spirits, because the trumpets are political. This is not spiritual. These are not seals. These are trumpets. And, you know, as these demon powers went forth, we know it from the message, they come forth. This is a judgment anointing now. This is a darkness that's released in the last days. And the first nations they were caught up into were Germany and Italy. Yeah, we saw Nazism and fascism rise up. Yeah. Those two powers raised up when these demon powers were released just before the Second World War. And these demon powers being released, they brought on the Second War. They brought the Second World War. They brought the entire world to war. And then we saw Hitler came and Mussolini joined with him and all the different things that took place, a great birth pain that took place at that time. But those powers now, Nazism and fascism, destroyed in the Second World War. Where do those demon powers end up now? Those demons of persecution, those demon powers that have been released, these ancient spirits that have been released in our age. Brabham tells us clearly, the third vision was in the realm of world politics, for it showed me that there would be three great isms: fascism, Nazism, communism. And the first two would be swallowed up in the third. So it's pretty, pretty clear where we are. So if you see, Nazism rose up, and we saw the characteristics. There was an anointing released upon a man and upon a nation. And he had all these ambitions now to reclaim land that he claimed as his own. And he invaded his neighbors, and he had referendums to say, look, these people belong to Germany. You know, they want to be part of us. And he invaded Czechoslovakia, and he invaded, Austria, and all the different nations around him. Yeah. And then he annexed those territories and made them part of mother, the fatherland once again. And that was the anointing of this darkness that came upon him. And Mussolini now invaded Ethiopia and he invaded different places, Albania, and he annexed land and territories and conquered his neighbors because he wanted to revive the ancient glory of whatever kingdom that it was he was trying to revive. You know, so you can see what this anointing wants to do. Now, if that spirit came upon Mussolini and came upon Hitler and made them behave like that, if that same spirit now was swallowed up and was finished in Nazism and fascism and came upon into the realm of communism, now we wouldn't be surprised to find somebody anointed with the same spirit in our age from these communist countries, which is exactly what we're seeing now. We're seeing it in our day. You know, and these two winds where this applies to is the north wind, which is Russia, and then it applies very, very much also to the east wind, which is China and North Korea and you know, all those countries, Vietnam, those communist countries from there. So those spirits have been caught up into those winds. And these are judgments there. This is going to bring about the final judgment. That's where they've been caught up to. And if you look at the parallels, if you're saying Nazism plus fascism is swallowed up into communism, yeah, it's interesting, Time magazine, when they put the return of history, there's nothing new under the sun. You can find that Putin, Russia, and their army, what they're doing in Ukraine, you read it time and time again, if you read the commentaries, the political commentaries of what's taking place now, they say it's an eerie parallel. It's so similar to the time of what happened before the Second World War. You know, what Putin is doing is so much a parallel of what Hitler did. What the Russian soldiers are doing now. You know, the way they're torturing and even pulling out people's gold teeth, if you saw the other day, in torture chambers and stuff. It's such a parallel of what the Nazis did in Europe, you know, those 70-something years ago. And friends, because spirits never die. You know, vessels die, but spirits never die. So those spirits that were in Nazism, that were in fascism, that got caught up into communism and now to watch Russia, watch the king of the north. But he's not on his own. It's not only the north wind that comes in the end. It's going to be the east wind that comes in the end as well. And there's so many of these parallels, friends. You know, if you take Hitler and you take what Russia's doing now, you know, like I say, firstly, invading his neighbors, you know, for whatever reason it may be. And then annexing now, you know, having referendums, fake referendums, and annexing territories, exactly the same as Hitler did. Then all these atrocities that take place wherever the Russian soldiers take control, it's exactly the same as what happened when the SS and that took control of places in the Second World War. And then when Hitler started to lose the war, what did he do? He sent his V1 and V2 rockets and he bombed London and he bombed cities and he sent his planes to bomb civilian areas. And exactly what's just happened this week, you know, you find exactly the same thing. You know, Putin, the war now starts turning against him. And now the rockets just start getting shot into cities, blowing up city centers, totally civilian targets. And you say, wow, how can this be? It's because there's nothing new under the sun. This is the same anointing, the same power that had possessed Nazi Germany is the same power that possesses communist Russia, communist China. So, you know, you're going to find exactly the same characteristics because it's the same anointing upon these people. Like I say, we're not speaking politics, we're speaking principles here because these are really important principles for the end time. And now the final parallel between them, don't forget it, which is why I brought this up. What was the real core, the heart? When all was stripped away, you know, and Hitler, he invaded Russia, invaded Europe and all that. But what was the thing that he wanted to do the most, that he was anointed to do the most, was to destroy the Jews. Is that not what it was? It was his final solution. He was willing to risk almost everything just to destroy the Jews. He poured out his full fury upon the Jews in the Holocaust. And where does the king of the north end up? Where does Russia end up? Ezekiel 38, 39. They end up coming against Israel that's dwelling peaceably. They come to destroy Israel. So you can see the end game of this spirit is always the same. The end game is not Ukraine. The end game is not, you know, Georgia or whatever, Romania, whatever. The end game is always Israel, because Satan is the power. He's the anointing behind this, and that's his agenda. He wants to come against the land that God has claimed as his own. He wants to come against the natural people of God. That's why he sends forth this anointing, and he anoints these powers and unites them together in our day. And friends, we see such a parallel. You'll just see it and you'll say, wow, wow, wow. This is heading. And like they're saying, what worries the commentators, you know, the people, if you read the knowledgeable guys now, they said this is exactly a parallel before the Second World War. This built up, this kind of thing built up to the Second World War. And friends, we know, like we said last week, behold, the third woe cometh quickly. These are the preliminaries. These are the things that build up once again to the final woe, to the final war. But, you know, the believers won't be here. You know, that's why it's not our realm, these things. It's not really that relevant to us, because our battle is a spiritual one. Yeah. Satan comes against natural Israel using these natural forces, but we are spiritual Israel. So our battle is against these other spiritual powers and principalities. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. The prophet says these anointings, they come in the ecclesiastical realm. They come to bring deception and apostasy in the spiritual realm. Yeah, and they come to bring spiritual death. The last plague is spiritual death. That's the battle we're against. That's how we need to keep the blood on the door. We need to keep fortified behind the revealed word, that defense. But we don't fight against Russia, Putin, communist China. That's not our struggle. That's not our battle. That's under the trumpets. That's to do with the Jews. That's the political realm. It's going to unfold in its fullness beyond the rapture. Our great struggle is against the beast, you know, the Antichrist that Paul warns against. That's unveiled in the seals, unveiled in the book of Revelation. He rises under the west wind in Europe, the revival of Rome once again. And an image unto him revives right in the west in America. Now, the nation that rose up with two horns like a lamb and then spoke like the dragon. So that is the realm. We've looked at it many times before. That's the spiritual realm. That's the deceiving realm. Yeah, but now we're looking at this political realm. This always ends up going against Israel. That's always going to be the ending point of these things. Brother Ram says, he says, speaking about communism, he says, while you're thinking about communism, let me give you a little word. Don't you never fear anything about communism. It ain't nothing. I want any minister or scriptural reader to ever show me in the Bible where communism will rule the world. Romanism is going to rule the world according to the Bible. You know, the beast comes from Rome, Revelation 17, the city on seven hills. It's never changed. And he goes to prove it on the next one. He says, look at Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Look at his dream. The word of the Lord, the head of gold, which was Babylon, brass down to the Romans' feet, which was iron. It never changed. The stone came while it was still in the iron and smote it. So the stone cut without hands, the kingdom of Christ, where did it come to? Where did it smite? It smote Rome, the Roman Empire in the time of the Ten Toes. Because the iron goes all the way down to then. We don't have a fifth kingdom. We don't have another kingdom rising up, communism, to take over the world. No, communism, we'll see, it has its purpose. It's going to be used as a weapon, a tool of judgment. That God is going to judge the nations that have forgotten God. God is going to judge the nations that have gone into apostasy. God's going to use communism as the tool in his hand to judge the gods of Egypt in this day and the nations that have gone after these pagan gods again. That's what it's there for. But Christ, when he comes, the second coming is still during the time of Rome. It's during the time of the iron. It's during the time of the iron and the clay in the feet. And he says it again. He says, communism ain't nothing. It's a tool in the hand of God to bring revenge upon the earth for the blood of the saints. That's right. Another time, places he's going to use communism to chasten the nations with it. And can you see what's taking place? You know, so now we're not saying anything against Ukraine. I mean, Ukraine's just another nation. It has its good points and its bad. And there's good believers in Ukraine. But that's what we'll see as it gets to the end, especially in the tribulation period. God has allowed communism to raise up. It's ungodly. I think I might have put something here. I said, our pastor used to always say this just back home. God always uses a dirty vessel for a dirty job. He uses an ungodly nation, Babylon, for an ungodly job to come and judge. He uses Assyria, that are wicked and evil, to come and inflict punishment. God will never use a righteous nation, to come and come against his children. He doesn't do that. The devil is a sheepdog. We know that he's used by God for a specific purpose. And that's why if you read the book of Habakkuk, he was really grieved about that because he saw the Assyrians were going to come and destroy Israel. And he said, but Lord, the people that are coming are far more wicked than your people. You go and read Habakkuk chapter 1, chapter 2. He wept. He said, Lord, surely this is not right. Look at these people are far more sinful, but you're using them to judge your people. But the difference was Israel knew better. You see, Israel had the light, but had now rejected it. So God had to raise up nations that never had the light to come now and use them as instruments now to inflict judgment or chastisement upon his people. So communism, these nations, the north wind and the east wind, you'll see, they're going to be tools in the hand of God to execute judgment upon these apostate nations now, the nations that have rejected God, that have put Christ out of the door, that are putting Christians in prison for simply quoting scripture. You know what's taking place, saints. And that's why God, the cup is filling and the cup is filling. When it's time to judge, he has his instruments of judgment, just like he used Assyria and Babylon and Rome and those nations in days gone by. That's why Jesus, when he spoke to the Jews, to Israel in his day, he said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you. Because they had a far greater light, a far greater privilege. Therefore, their judgment was going to be so much greater. He said, if the works that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would be standing to this day. So there's judgment according to privilege. And the Western nations that were used of God to spread the light, take the gospel around the world, revival after revival in them. And now they've fallen into apostasy. And now not just backsliding, but fighting against the very light that they were raised up to shine. When there comes a time where the Lord says enough is enough. And now the jostling of the nations, the rising of these ancient empires, the releasing of these 200 million demons of persecution, this judgment, this Armageddon anointing that comes forth, it's being stored up and it's moving things into position. Like I said, the mechanics, just waiting for the dynamics. When Satan is cast out, when the bride goes up, when the blood is taken off the earth, then now Satan comes down with a great wrath. And friends, then those four winds now, they strive. And we know what it is, especially after the 144,000 come in. And what are these nations going to do? These winds, when they blow, they're going to judge the harlot. They're going to judge Rome, Revelation 17, burn her with fire in a single hour. They're going to judge this great Babylon of this age. Los Angeles, by prophecy, is going to sink by an earthquake, but America is going to be burnt by fire. It's not going to be pleasant, friends. These nations that have drunk of the wine of Babylon, that have the morals of Babylon now, that are allowing this ancient Babylon spirit to take over, God is raising up communism now to come and judge them in their season. And what will be their demise? Where do they make their mistake? All these nations always make the same mistake. They always meet their demise in the same way. They come against Israel. They come against his anointed. They come against his people. They come against his land. The scripture says he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. You know, so if Russia wants to fight Ukraine, yes, God will judge them for the ungodly things they do. If Russia wants to fight against whoever, well, it's not good. It's war. War is hell in the best of times. But, well, maybe they'll get by with it for some time. But once they come against Israel, Ezekiel 38, God now has an issue against them in the war of Gog and Magog, remember. And he destroys them upon the mountains of Israel. So God raises up these nations like Nebuchadnezzar, uses them as an instrument of judgment, and then judges them afterwards because they're even more wicked. You know, so God raises communism, raises Russia now as an instrument of judgment, but it doesn't mean in the slightest that it's a righteous nation. You find people now saying, you know, Putin is in the hands of God. He's being used by God. Yes, Judas was used by God. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was used by God. The Assyrians were used by God. It doesn't mean they have any favor with God. God uses a dirty job for a dirty vessel. So he takes a man who's, you know, who's rejected the real light and the real faith. And he'll anoint a man like that to fulfill his purpose. But in the end, when Russia comes against Israel, when that north wind blows and they come with Goma and they come with, do you remember all those different nations, Persia and Ethiopia, Ezekiel 38, that's when the Lord says, hey, hey, that's the apple of my eye. We said it in church the other day. You know, look at this Babylon that we're under now. You know, look at all the things that they do. What's the final thing that's going to fill the cup? Belshazzar's feast is when they come against the children of God, when they touch the apple of his eye, when they touch his bride. When they want to do that, and it's not going to happen much. It's going to be a squeeze, and the Lord himself is going to come and intervene and say, enough is enough. He's going to take his bride. But that is the thing that fills the cup always, when the nations come against his people. Yeah, and Russia's going to make that mistake, and then the beast is going to make the same mistake. Him and his armies, they're going to come. They're going to come, and communist China's going to come as well, as we'll see, because all the nations will be gathered to the valley of Megiddo, and they'll come against Israel now. And friends, that's what brings things to the climax in the end. He allows these things to rise up, these nations to chastise, to purge his people. He's going to allow them to come against Israel in the tribulation period to purge the 144,000. Then he comes forth himself to judge the nations now. Revelations 19, he comes to judge. Revelations 19, verse 12. And when he comes forth, Christ now on his white horse, in the great army of heaven on white horses. This is the battle of Armageddon. This is the end of the third world. The harlot has already been judged. Rome has been burnt. You know, the great Babylon has been destroyed. Babylon has been cast into the sea as a great millstone. You find all those judgments have been visited already. The plagues have been brought forth. Then the final judgment comes now in the valley of Megiddo, when those nations come against Israel. And he comes forth, verse 12, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now he comes forth, he's got an issue with these nations now, because now they're touching his anointed. Now they brought their dirty feet to stand on holy ground, on his land, and he's not going to allow that. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Friends, that's the third pull. That's the power of the word. That with it, he should smite the nations. Friends, this is what happens in Armageddon now. He comes and he smites the nations. There's going to be serious things take place at that time. And it says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Friends, we're right in the preliminaries of that, aren't we? They're already making war with him. They're already passing judgments against him in the high courts and the supreme courts. They're already judging the word. They're already rejecting the word. You know, they're already making war against the word, against the things of God. And it culminates now. And finally, the word which they fought against becomes flesh now, is incarnate and comes down with eyes like fire. And he comes down with his feet like brass to trod the nations, it says, the fierceness of the wrath of God. He comes to tread the winepress. So they gather together to make war against him. And friends, that's not a wise move to make, but they do it. And this is where it finishes up. Then this is now the fullness of the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, the seventh vial. the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And then this Holocaust comes now. The nations are burnt. The day will come that burns as an oven. And then we'll tread upon the ashes of the wicked. That's all going to be filled in this great third woe that's coming, as we spoke last week. And it's all part of our sixth seal, our tribulation seal. And this is where it'll be fulfilled. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty man and every bondman, every free man, they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Oh, friends, now they realize they've made a great mistake. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Oh, friends, when the fullness comes, Brother Ram says it in the sixth seal. He says, notice the last verse there, which we've just read of the sixth seal. Those who had laughed at the preaching of the word, laughed at the vindicated word of the living God. When them prophets down through the ages, you see, they cried for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the word which they'd laughed at, because they saw him coming. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, and he is the word. They'd laughed at the word. Friends, they rejected the word. And here was the word incarnate. And they'd made fun of it. And the incarnate word had dropped forth. Now, why didn't they repent? They couldn't. It was too far gone then. They knew that the punishment, they'd heard it. They'd sat in meetings like this, and they knew about it. And they knew that the things the prophets had predicted was looking them right in the face. The thing they had rejected, they'd spurned mercy for the last time. So friends, as we're looking in the day and the hour and the position of the nations now, and we know where all these things are heading towards. Like I said, we're in the final quickening to Armageddon. Just like the bride is coming into the final quickening unto the rapture. Yeah. It's now the latter rain. The latter rain comes to quicken the crop unto the harvest. And now they receive their latter rain and they unite themselves together. They feel the pull. They want to return back to the ancient glory of the kingdoms gone by. You know, they unite themselves together. These ancient empires rise up again at the end time. And they come under the headship of the north wind, the south wind, the east wind, the west wind. They come under the appointed headship in the end time. Exactly like us, we come under the eagle, the anointing of the eagle, the fourth seal in the end time. We come under our appointed headship. And they yield to the anointing. And that anointing now leads them to fulfill their destiny, instruments of judgment, and then being judged themselves in the end. And we yield to the anointing. And the anointing leads us to fulfill all that is written of us. Yeah, and they use to establish the purposes of Satan, to establish his Eden. And he comes against Israel to be seated on the throne. And you and I are anointed now so that Christ can fulfill his purpose, so that he can shine forth, that he might be seated, dwelling in the tabernacle of your soul, bringing forth in simplicity, reflecting his glory, reflecting his light through you and I. So, friends, it's a serious time as we come to the end. We're living in the time we can see that, like we say, mercy and judgment. We're heading right towards the end game. Everything that's taking place, it's so prophetic, the times that we're living in. Everything has a meaning. Everything, you know, it's like everything is moving into its final position, as was prophesied by the prophets thousands of years ago. Ezekiel prophesied 2,500 years ago and told us exactly the order, the position of the nations in our age. Told us that Russia, the king of the north, will make an alliance with Iran. Russia's just gone to Iran just this week to get weapons because it's running out of weapons, getting drones and getting all these things from Iran. And then we see uniting themselves together. Then we see China rising up, the kings of the East, North Korea, these powers now that had long lain dormant. They were never a threat to the world. But now they're raised up and China's big economy and its huge military. And it's, you know, you can see that, wow, these things are simply laying things in position for the end game. But never forget, like I said, the epicenter. It's a little spot on earth called Palestine where God set his heart, where the new Jerusalem is going to break forth from, where Christ is going to come. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will cleave to the east and the west, and then he will rule and reign from Jerusalem. But Satan wants to preempt that, and he's bringing the nations and wanting to unite them together to achieve his purpose. But God is always one step ahead, and where Satan thinks he's uniting the nations to fulfill his purpose, the Lord simply uses those nations and those alliances for his purpose to execute judgment and vengeance upon these nations now that have, you know, followed the beast, that have followed after the harlot and all the things that you read in the scripture. And it all culminates in this great third woe, the third world war, and this nuclear holocaust, and great cities like Rome are destroyed, and countries like America are destroyed, and there's chaos. And then finally Russia's destroyed in the mountains of Israel. And then the beast and his armies, they come against Israel. And here comes the Lamb. And now it's the end of the Battle of Armageddon. And then Christ will return with his bride to rule and reign. And he, the son of prosperity, our Joseph, the earth will go back to Eden again. It'll blossom as a rose, and Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And the Lamb shall lay down with the lion. Yeah, I mean, all the different things. A man's days shall be as the days of a tree. And after the millennium is finished, Christ ruling and reigning, the honeymoon of Christ and his bride, then comes the new heavens and the new earth, and the God purges the earth. And then that great city, New Jerusalem, the mountain pushes up from right under that most holy place in the Temple Mount, pushes right up. And then the kingdom of God is among men, and time fades away into eternity now. And then we dwell with him in the holiest new city, Jerusalem, where Christ is the light. Christ, the Lamb is the light of the city. They have no need of a light in the city, for Christ is the light. And all the nations, the kings of the nations, the godly, will dwell outside of the city and bring their tribute into the city. Well, friends, it's a powerful future ahead. You know, that's why you're living in the worst days you'll ever live. But the world is living in the best days it'll ever live. It only goes downhill from now. You know, it's a serious time for the world, but it's a glorious time for his people. Let's just seek to walk closer to him, just to follow him and say, Jesus, I want to rise and shine. You help me, Lord. You know, just to yield to your anointing, that quickening power that wants to quicken me to maturity, wants to quicken me into my position in Christ. Let's yield ourselves unto him, that he might be glorified inside of us. But friends, that's watch Russia. That's where things are going to end up. You know, we don't really need so much to watch Russia. I mean, it's interesting to see it, but you know, apart from how much it hurts you in the pocket at the petrol station, how much it hurts you in your heating in the home, and the way the nations are struggling, you know, Russia doesn't really have very much to do with us, unless you're living in Ukraine or one of the nations where it's directly, of course, believers, they are being affected greatly. But you know, these are things under the trumpets. These are things under the vials. These are not things that affect his bride. We are in the secret place of the Most High. Now, we are under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. We have the blood on the door by his grace, and we keep it there. And we're in Goshen, and there's famine in the land, and the plagues are falling. But we have a secret place in Christ. And friends, we should really appreciate that. And let's just yield ourselves to him and hide ourselves in him, until this wrath be passed and he'll take his people at the appointed time, and then everything will be hastened by the dynamics when Satan is cast out, and there'll be a quickening to the end, which is at the Battle of Armageddon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for your grace. Jesus, where would we be without you, Lord? Father, and how we just want to thank you for your mercy, Lord, upon us, Lord. Father, when we were dead in sin and trespasses, Lord, but God, who is rich in mercy, Lord, you visited us, Lord. And Father, you've kept us, Lord, and you watch over us. And you said, I give my angels charge over you to keep you in your ways. And Father, we thank you, Lord, and we just want to apply the blood fresh once again, that it might be real, Lord. We just want to walk in the light as you're in the light. Father, continue to guide us by your word. Continue to guide us by your spirit. Bless your people. Minister to the souls of your people. If anybody's not ready at this time, Lord, Father, may they just make that great eternal decision inside of their hearts now, Lord, and just lay their crowns down at your feet. And just take, Lord, Father, your headship upon themselves. Just accept you and just give you dominion. That, Father, you may just mold them and make them and lead them and guide them to be what they're supposed to be. And Father, as we just finish off now, won't you be with us and bless your people in a special way? Anybody that would watch this, may you bless them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. Any questions before we finish off? Any questions? Anything anybody would like to say? Any questions at all? In trying to answer questions, it's quite easy to make a lot more questions than you answer. Bro Greg, please, bro. Go ahead, bro.
Just a quick one, brother. With all this, the study was very, very, very good, as always, anyway. But just with all this, maybe, I don't know, I feel like I asked that already before, but where all this, the squeeze will happened and how that might, I know we might live in a portion of a squeeze maybe now, but you know, they will close the churches and we'll have to maybe worship underground or whatever that is. Where that squeeze kind of fits in with all this, what's going on now? Because I think squeeze will quicken the bright as well, I think.
Yes, but it's true. It's a good question. The squeeze, that's why we're saying the squeeze comes. Anything that happens to us under the seals. You know, so that's obviously going to be the pale horse. So he's setting his way. He's trying to establish himself, which is the beast, which is Rome, which is apostasy. Because Paul speaks about the apostasy that will overtake the churches in the end time, the spiritual world. Maybe says, before that day comes, he says to the Thessalonians, says, don't be troubled in your mind as though the day of Christ has already come. That day cannot come until there be a great falling away, an apostasy first. So falling away from the faith. You know, so we see in society now, we've been looking at it in church the last few weeks, we see there's a great falling away from the foundation that these nations are built on. You know, redefining marriage and all these different things which we see taking place, a total rejection of the word, rejection of the Lord, rejection of his ways. We've seen that in the natural. Now, that's going to get deeper and deeper into the apostate Christian religion side, which is going to be the World Council of Churches, you know, and the churches that gather themselves together that agree with this agenda, you know, of the world. So they are going to be anointed. You can see it. You know, Brabham says, watch when the third pool comes. He says, when that council begins to tighten up. You know, so we look at it, we see they're not really doing anything now, but there's going to come a time. And the things I've been showing these last few Sundays link into it so much because, you know, I don't believe they're going to close us down because of what we believe on the Godhead. I don't believe that. I mean, I don't think they're going to close us down because we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, what is the thing, the agenda that they're going to close us down by? Can you not see it? Why I'm showing these things these Sundays? So you'll find that that system, the church of Sodom, will agree with the doctrines of Sodom. You see, as well as all the other, you know, the false doctrines as well. But to me, I don't know, I'm waiting to see. But that to me seems to be the avenue more that is really building, the storm cloud that's building that could easily close down people that don't agree with that agenda. You know, so the World Council of Churches at some stage, you know, it's going to, yeah, and the beast and all that, it's going to be agreeing with that system of things. It's the days of Lot, you know, the days of Sodom. So it's going to come through the religious realm, but they're going to have to find something which they're going to use to, you know, that if you don't agree with them, they're going to shut you out. You know, that if you're not a member of the system. So, you know, what's going to stop us becoming a member of the system? I mean, where is it becoming in the natural now, first of all? Yeah, I mean, it's people start to ask you those sorts of questions. In Britain, they just had it a few months back or a couple of years ago. A couple had already fostered so many children in England and they wanted to foster another child that needed foster care. And they were asked, are you Christian? Said, yes, we Pentecostal Christians. I said, okay. Yeah. And they were stopped from ever fostering children again because they called them fundamental Bible believers because they didn't believe in gay marriage and they didn't believe in that. So the system stopped them even from doing something they've done all their lives, fostering children. You know, so it was their religious belief down that line was the one they got caught on in the end. So, you know, I'm interested to see myself how it goes, but I watch that World Council of Churches and they pretty much nothing at the moment. You know, they don't do anything. They have no power. They're not doing anything. You know, so to me, I think that's why if you look in this revival of the gods we've been speaking about, you know, I think that one there, because in the last days of Israel, when Baal rose up and Elijah came, the religion was so much tied into that sexuality. Remember, Baal and Ishtar and that and Jezebel and all that. So the religion and the sexuality all went together. You see, it wasn't a separate thing. The religion of Baal and then, you know, the morality of the nation that came in when Baal came in. But they all were one combined thing. That's what brought a persecution. Baal and Jezebel brought the persecution against the prophets of the Lord, because they wouldn't bow down to that agenda that Baal was bringing in. And the Lord had to send Elijah at that time, the spirit of Elijah, because Elijah wouldn't compromise. It's a no-nonsense, no-compromise spirit, the spirit of Elijah. You're saying, no, if Baal is Baal, serve him. If Jehovah is Lord, let's serve him. So, you know, I don't know. I think it's going to be a combination of those things somehow, Brother Greg. And there's the religious side, but I think this particular aspect we've been looking at, it, to me, it looks like it's a very fertile field, you know, if people wanted to come and bring a persecution against believers, because it's all pervasive now, you know, and it's really in your face. It's everywhere. And if you don't agree, you know, you can be shut out from Twitter, shut out from YouTube and all these things already, you know, and you can't buy or sell. If that's how you're making your money, you already can't buy or sell if you don't bow down to that agenda. So I think it's going to come a uniting time. It's going to unite the religion and all of this. This revival of the gods all into one unit. They're going to be working together. And I think that could be, you know, I think we just need to wait and see exactly. You know, I'm just giving my opinion on it. But I don't know what you think, but I think, brother, that's probably going to be the way that it's going to go.
So obviously they will have to have some kind of power given from authorities and the kings and the rulers to shut those things. Because at the moment, like you're saying, they don't do much. But obviously then they will be something there that will just say, hey, this guy's out.
Then, yes, already the legal system has power. I mean, they've already passed all the laws, you know, that you can't. And look, I mean, none of us are going to discriminate. I mean, if you're going to be, if you had a company in the world now, I mean, we don't believe in discrimination. We don't believe that. We're not speaking of people. Yeah, we're speaking of principles. We believe the word. Like we were saying just the other day, you know, when you're speaking with the brethren outside of church, what that rabbi Jonathan Kahn said, he says, one of these days, you're going to be put in jail. He says, why? Because we never changed. You know, we just stayed what we are, Bible-believing Christians. But the whole system changes. And then the system makes rules to say, okay, if you don't change, you know, if you don't agree with us, then we're going to close you down or you're going to be boycotted. And look, they're already boycotting that baker in Belfast because you wouldn't make a cake, you know, when those the people came in and stuff. So it's already all in America. It's rampant now. Now, people losing their jobs, teachers losing their jobs and that for simply making a Christian stand, especially down that kind of a line. So I think it's heading, especially as it was in the days of Lot. What was the days of Lot? You know, what did they come to squeeze Lot about in the end when he had those angels in his house? It was that lifestyle. And they told him, who made you a judge in the city? So it seems to me that's the fertile field. That's mainly the agenda. And it's going to be an apostate church linked together with an apostate, you know, system with the laws that are passed. And then, brother, once they decide that, hey, no church is allowed to speak, and already the laws are there. I mean, there's already, they're not really enforcing them so strictly now, but you go and stand in the street and go and say some of the things from the Bible, what it says, you know, Leviticus 19 about marriage and a man not marrying a man and all that kind of stuff, and you can be put in jail. You can be arrested right now and put in jail for quoting those scriptures. So, you know, it's, if it wasn't for the fact that something's holding it back because the work is not yet finished, it's quite an easy thing, you know, for the religious organizations, whoever the government appoints to be in charge of the religion of the nation, which will be the Council of Churches in each nation. You know, if they agree with that agenda of the days of Lot, then at some stage an enforcement comes and then you're into the squeeze. You know, I don't know. I think that's probably the way it's going to go, the way I'd see it.
Thank you, Pastor.
Kebra. Anybody else, saints? Like I say, I could be wrong there, but you know, I really do try to keep my eye on these things. I go to the World Council of Churches website, go and see what they're saying, and it just doesn't seem to be any debate or desire out there to persecute people because of what they believe on water baptism, what they believe in other things. The World Council of Churches is so diverse anyhow. Some people baptize babies, some people don't baptize, you know, the churches that are part of that system, that, you know, to clamp down just because of water baptism, I'd be surprised. And even on the Godhead, I don't know, maybe they might. There might be that you people don't believe the Catholic Trinity and stuff. I don't know. It might come to that. But I would say the days of Lot, it would seem to me more that it's this revival of the God's agenda that we've been speaking of. This is the one that's going to sweep everything, I think, in the end. Anybody else before we finish their sense? Would appreciate anybody else's thoughts on that. If you've got any questions, you could always send them through. Patrick, God bless.
How are you? I know some people might say, sort of worry about you. And I understand what you're saying there, with heritage. And I was wrote a few talks about the years. Some of the talks have never forgotten it. And I have to say, the short time with you and talks been very impressive.
Mm-hmm.
In and out, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And I'm glad that I came across you online, because it's preparing me for the end time. Not only for the end time, but preparing my heart.
Yeah.
Because if God decides to call me tonight or tomorrow, whatever, it's nice to be there. I remember going back about 8, 9, 10 years ago.
Yeah.
There's a missionary that lived in Dublin, which was from Canada, South Africa. And I remember he said, one person said to him, well, what if you know Jesus? And this always spoke with me.
Yeah.
He said, if there was no Jesus, I'd rather prepare in my heart to believe that he is there. And if I die and if there's no Jesus,
yeah,
what am I going to do? Well, I'd rather be right here on earth with Jesus in my heart.
Absolutely.
And the nicest quick answer that you ever get to a person.
Yeah.
So, as well, I was saying there, like, your teaching, and like this book, Revelation, and kind of, it's new to me now, and I'm not young, but it's a New York, and I'm glad I can cut those books. I'm glad because it's, as I said, it's within my hand. You're right. And you put it in times of the revelation of Russia as well, and all the different countries being in. No, it's good to be there. I don't want to hear it. You know what I mean? I always hear people talking about revelation. But to be honest, I didn't want to talk about it. I'm glad you're there.
Thanks, Patrick. And the book of Revelation is, it's a book of symbols, but the good thing about it is that the Lord already had the book of Daniel with similar symbols, the book of Ezekiel. So the symbols, you know, the Lord puts the keys inside of it. It's still a symbolic book, but so much of it is clear. And as the book of Revelation is an end time book, John, like Daniel was told, seal up these things to the time of the end. The Lord doesn't show so many things until it's been fulfilled. He doesn't want the enemy to know the plan. He doesn't want that. So the Lord seals the things up, and then when things are fulfilled, he unveils and says, you see, that's what's taken place. Yeah, and that's the interesting thing. And for the Lord to put the book of Revelation at the end, I know it's a closed book to many, many people, but those 22 chapters, I mean, the Lord put them right at the end of the word, and it's the book of Revelation was personally dictated to John. He was commissioned by Jesus himself. Write the things that you see, put them in the book and send them to the churches. So it's a very important message inside of there. It's all encompassing. It can be confusing, but it's a powerful book.
And remember the link I sent you the other day about the red pepper?
Yes.
And a friend of mine downloaded found it there last week. And I didn't understand it then, but maybe I just did nothing happen. But I remember when to look at that. And then I'm looking at the other pencil that and my friend was talking about building a railway track from the airport and with all these things and related to what you said. Oh my goodness. And I tell you what, you said to me, right? He's been struggling. And that man I spent with, he's just a work. So we go to bed, and he just sleeps to us on him. And we listen to one who says every night in the last 6 months. And between your study and his, but it shook me up in a good way.
Yeah, true. I think to me that the great scripture I love from Paul is rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think the thing is trying to find in the scripture what applies to us, what applies to Israel, you know, because there's natural Israel, spiritual Israel. You know, there's the Jews, the Gentiles, there's the church of God. There's always those three categories in the Bible. So we can take things pertaining to the Jews. For example, the red heifer, it's a powerful thing because it's a sign of the end time, but it's the rebuilding of the temple. It's beyond the rapture. That's now, you can see the Lord is, it's the mechanics, putting the mechanics in place for the gospel to go back to Israel again. You know, that's really powerful. You can see when we're in Israel, you go to the Temple Mount Institute, they've already prepared the garments, they've prepared all the yeah, and it's very powerful. So they really feel the pull. They feel the deep inside of them that we need to prepare. Now is the time. You know, so it's like the preliminaries. And then when the rapture takes place, then Moses and Elijah, Revelation 11, go to the Jews. And now they accept Christ and all that. Paul says it in Romans that they were cut off, the olive branch, but they'll be grafted back in again, because the Redeemer will come again to Israel. So it's really interesting, if you know the big picture, to know, okay, what is the sequence of events? Then you can read things in the Bible, then, okay, that's interesting, but that doesn't really apply to us. But this one here is for us. This is our day. Russia and what they're doing, I mean, me, I'm not scared of Putin, because Jesus said, don't fear him that kills the body, but fear him who kills the soul. You know, so, you know, remember, it's not the physical that you got to worry about, but it's the deception, the apostasy, people trying to get you away from the word of God. That's now the thing that Satan tries to do to the church. That's the spiritual warfare that we're in. Whereas, you know, these natural warfare, it's good to know, because they signposts, they signs of the end. They show you how late it is, because you say, oh, my word. Now, everything's falling into place for the very final, you know, the final part of this great symphony, this great drama of the prophetic word. So I think that is the thing, is to rightly divide, to know, okay, what is for the church? What is there's the church, there's the bride. I mean, there's the foolish virgin, there's the wise virgin. There's those who go in the tribulation, those who go in the rapture. There's the Jews. You know, so you find there's a lot of different categories that God deals with different kinds of people. But the scriptures is pretty clear on it. So thanks very much, Patrick. That's that's really, really good. Anybody else there? Yeah. Before we finish up? Otherwise, maybe we ask Brother Jesse would pray for us. Say, Brother Jess, please, my good man, looking at us there. If you don't want to pray next time, just don't put your camera on. If you're looking, then we're going to ask you. So please, will you pray for us?
Yeah, Pastor Andrew, just before, just while you were talking about the wise and the foolish virgins, I think I was fellowshipping around this with Brother Greg in the car and Brother George. I was just wondering, when the bride goes up, how is it that the foolish virgin will buy oil? Like, what does that symbolize? It's like, what is it? What does it mean that they'll buy oil? Like, from whom?
Yeah, it's interesting. Is that when the time came for people to go in, the rapture, go to the wedding supper, the foolish virgin realized they didn't have the oil. They didn't have what was needed to go into the marriage. So they wanted to get from the wise. They said, no, we have only enough ourselves. You need to go and buy it for yourselves. But it was too late. You see, the time for buying had already passed. But the wise virgin said, no, look, we can't give you. You need to go and buy for yourselves. You see, you need to do what we did. But they had left it too late now. So the procession was already going into the wedding feast. And you can imagine, you know, just how much, if you watch those family entertainment cartoons, it's quite a good one on, Brad Greg knows that one. And you'll see those guys, the foolish virgin, they go knocking on the doors of the houses nearby saying, please, can you give us some oil? But by the time they, in fact, they don't even get anything. You know, so it's just showing that don't leave it till it's too late. You know, that's what we've always said, the foolish virgin, you don't want to be reacting to situations. You don't want to be, oh boy, it's starting to rain. Noah's been building an ark. Maybe he'll let me in now. And the door's already closed. You don't want that. The Bible says that Noah, by faith, before a drop of rain had fallen, 120 years before the rain came, he was moved by faith, by fear. He saw what was coming. So he made the preparation before the event came. That's what faith does to you. You make the preparation. You get yourself ready. You build the ark before the rain comes. But the foolish virgin, you know, they say, well, maybe it's not going to rain. We've got other things to do. Maybe Noah's right. Maybe it's not. And then the rain comes and then it's too late because the door was closed 7 days before the rain fell. You know, so it's just a similar sort of parable Jesus is giving there about readiness. They never got the oil. There was no way for them to get the oil because once the door is shut, there's no more salvation to the Gentiles. But they were virgins already. They were righteous people. We'd apply it now. They were Christians. They were all Christians, the wise and the foolish. But they weren't living a sinful life. They were sanctified people. But the wise virgin, they were filled with the oil. It was like Simeon and Anna. You know, Simeon was waiting under an expectation. The Holy Ghost was upon him waiting for the consolation of Israel. So when Jesus came, he wasn't taken by surprise, Simeon. I mean, he was waiting. The Holy Ghost had already told him, you will not see death until the Lord, the Messiah is born. So, yeah, and he knew that. You see, he knew, I'm just waiting. Just any day now I'm going to see him. The rest of the people when Jesus came in, they're taken by surprise. Who is this? You know, can you see what I'm meaning? Is that that's the oil in the life of a person. It prepares you for things before they come. You know, because you're walking with the Lord in a simple way. In a spiritual, a real way on a daily basis. That's what you want to be doing. You want to be filled with the Spirit, be yielded to him and walk with him. Because your type is Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not. He was the seventh from Adam. The seventh church age gets the rapture. The seventh from Adam, Enoch was translated. But he had this testimony. He pleased God. He walked with God for 300 years. For 65 years, he didn't walk with God. Then he walked with God for 300 years. And that walk now was a progressive walk. Like we said at church on Sunday, you don't want to be looking back in your life too much and saying, you know, a year ago, I was far closer to the Lord than I am now. No, you don't want it to be like that for too long. Now you want to say, okay, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Now the Lord has led me. He's shown me this. He's dealt with me on this. He's taken me here. He's done this in my life. Now you want to make sure that that walk is real. You know, in simplicity, because God hides in simplicity. It's a simple walk. And that's what the oil in your life does. That oil It allows you to walk with him on a daily basis. He'll quicken you. He'll speak to you. He'll warn you of things to come. That's the token life that we're speaking about on the Friday nights. So now is the time to get the oil. But when the door is shut, there's going to be Christians now that didn't use the opportunity when it was there, when the Lord was calling them to a fully consecrated life, when the Lord was saying, look, you've got one foot in the faith and you've still got one foot in the world, or you're too much caught up with the affairs of this life. Come and seek me. Come and seek me until you really find me, and I'll be real to you inside of your life. Let me really, really make myself known that you will know. Because Paul says, his spirit bears record with our spirit that we're the sons of God. Paul knew, I'm a child of God. Not just because I want to be, or I think that I am, but his spirit in me is telling me I'm a child of God. There's a deep inside of me, which is not myself. There's a life inside of me and my soul that never used to be there. It's the life of Christ. It's the life of the Lamb. It's the token life inside of me. So that's why it's so very important now to be honest with yourself, to look in the mirror and say, okay, am I living an outer court Christian life, which is a foolish virgin life? Now, up and down, one day it's dark, one day it's light. You're always at the brazen altar, like we said the other day. You're always confessing. The word is always judging you when you go to church. No, you've got to come to the stage. I want to go deeper. I want to go within the veil. I want to walk in the light. I want to eat of that showbread. I want to go and pray the way others do. I want to pray at the altar of incense. And then there's still another veil. Now you can come between the wings of the cherubim, come right into the presence of the Shekinah glory. Now that's Psalm 91. Now that's the token. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's that yielding to him and surrendering. And when he deals with you, lay this aside. And when he says, seek my face, your heart responds. And you say, just obey, just yield to him and seek him like that. And you'll break through into something very real and very spiritual, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the oil being put inside of the vessel. And you're sealed now with the Holy Ghost. You're not just anointed with the Holy Ghost in church, anointed with the Holy Ghost sometimes when you're having fellowship, but you are sealed with the Holy Ghost. He says, I'll be with you, even in you till the end of the age. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's the living reality of that life in Christ. And how do we get in Christ? We are baptized by one spirit into Christ. We're baptized by water baptism into the fellowship of the church. We're baptized by the spirit baptism into the body of Christ, which is two different things many times. It's good to be in the church, but you want to be part of the church, the body of Christ. And that needs the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So like I said on Sunday, you only have to do that once in your life to be sealed with the Holy Ghost. You've got to seek the Lord. You've got to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You've got a desire to say, Lord, I don't want to be guessing anymore. I want to know that I know that all is well between you and me. And he says, if you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found of you. That's really the promise of the word. And if you find it that you have a difficult time staying on course, staying on focus, team up with other people. Speak to Brother George, speak to Brother Greg. Say, look, Brother Greg, can't we have a time of prayer whenever you're free, maybe three times a week? Can't you meet up in my room and we have a time of prayer and we encourage one another? Sometimes you need other people to help you, others that are prayerful and stuff. Or, go to Brother George and say, Brother George, I really, really desire this experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Help me to pray through on this. Whenever I come, can't we put in some extra time of prayer? And then you pray and you start getting quickened and the Lord deals you, starts becoming real, encourages you to push on. And the moment you start slacking, you have people around you that will encourage you to say, no, brother, let's not stop short. Let's keep going. And that's how you come to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I think of George Smith, Brother Bram's son-in-law, when he wanted to marry Sister Rebecca. The story. Brother Bram says, yes, you can get engaged, but you need to receive the Holy Ghost before you marry her. And he said, go and stay with Perry Green. Perry Green was a very good man. He was a minister. So George Smith went and stayed with them, go and pray in the church together. And that day, George Smith says, he said, he had such a hunger in his heart for prayer. And he said, Brother Perry, can we go and pray in the church? And he went in the church, they knelt down. And he said, I'd never felt the presence of God like that. But he didn't even know what it meant. But he had such an experience, like of the powerful anointing of the Holy Ghost. And he came out, went into the parsonage with Brother Perry afterwards. And there was Brother Branham, a prophet, the other side of the country. And the phone rings. Brother Perry picks it up. It's Brother Branham. Can I please speak to George? Gives the phone to Brother George, and Brother Ram says, Brother George, I just want to congratulate you. You've just received the Holy Ghost. You know, the Lord had revealed it to him as a prophet the other side of the country. But now he desired it. He hungered and thirsted. He sought. Then he had such an experience. He felt the presence of God in a way that he had never felt it before. And then, you know, the confirmation came. That was what the Holy Ghost does. And if you want to know whether you receive the Holy Ghost, just look at the life that you live. Like I always say to you, there's no consistency inside of your life. You're the foolish virgin, there's no consistency. There's times you get shocked or scared or motivated. Let me seek the Lord, let me seek the Lord. And then you run out of steam. And then you go to church and you live your life, but there's no victory. No, the Bible, it's okay, but it's not a living book to you. And then something else comes. You have a revival, you have a youth meeting, you have something like that. You get back in again. Hey, this is nice. This is the way that I want to live. And then, you know, a few weeks after the youth meeting, you're down again. Oh, okay, I lost my victory again. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. You're a Christian. You're a virgin. But you're living in the outer court. You're not sealed with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is dealing with you. But sometimes you leave the Holy Ghost in church. You leave the Holy Ghost in somebody's house when you're fellowshipping. But when you're sealed with the Holy Ghost, you have the Holy Ghost in you wherever you go. You know, you might be in Patmos, you've got the Holy Ghost. It's okay. You can get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John being a type of the bride. So, you know, it's a very, very important principle, you know, to look at your own life. You know, look at the consistency of your own life. Look at the reality of Christ in your life. Look at, Brabham says three things in the Holy Ghost message. It says the Holy Ghost brings one power in prayer. He says, when you could never pray through before. He says, when the Holy Ghost comes in, Paul said, we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Ghost, the anointing, it quickens us to pray according to the will of God. He says it gives you power in speech. Now, when you never, ever could ever lead someone to the Lord, you never know what to say to somebody. Now, you get the Holy Ghost in your life, and you'll find that as you yield to him, hey, you're going to say, wow, where did that come from? And then power to live a holy life. You're going to be able to say no to the things you couldn't say no to before. Well, you didn't want to do those things. You were grieved when you were doing them, but you seem to keep going back to the same sins of the flesh, you know, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, whatever the sin is. You keep going back. The Lord forgives you. You go for some time. You go back. You don't have power. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He brings that quickening, that power, so that now when the temptation comes, you can now say no, because there's a life, a power in you that's not yourself. And now you've got the whole armor of God on, and now you can withstand in the evil day. You know, so those things like that, those Holy Ghost messages are masterpieces. I mean, I can never recommend them highly enough to somebody. If you're not sure about the Holy Ghost, just get those messages. What is the Holy Ghost? What was the Holy Ghost given for? And questions and answers on the Holy Ghost. And prayerfully listen or read those messages. And follow exactly what he said. It's so scriptural, the scriptural principles. And then, you know, the Lord will stir the deep inside of you, but keep going. Say, Lord, I want this. I want to know that I have the seal of the living God in my soul. I want to know that I'm filled of your Spirit. Because that's who's going in the rapture. Yeah, it's the ones that have got the seal of the living God, which is the Holy Ghost. Those that have the oil in the lamp, in the vessel. Those go in the rapture. It's not which church you're in. That's got nothing to do with it. It's your individual walk with Christ. We don't go as a church, as a like a church group. We go as individuals in the rapture because you have to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Ghost, into the body of Christ. Then you are part of the body. But so many people stop short with water baptism, which is good. Water baptism is great. You justify it. The Lord delivers you. You love the Lord. You continue on. But you've got to be careful, because when the world was baptized with water in the days of Noah, it wasn't enough. It didn't take long until it got even worse than it was probably before it was the days of Noah. You know, the sin grew again on the earth. But there's coming a baptism of fire for the world at the end of the millennium, where he's going to burn the earth with fire. just consume everything that's here. Then he's going to come and tabernacle on the earth. And that's going to be eternity now. That's the eighth day now. You know, that's really, really what he wants. So that's that baptism of fire that makes the difference. The water baptism is good. It prepares you, gives you a clear conscience to approach Christ. But never stop short. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? That's what Paul said. They said, we haven't so much as heard whether there's Holy Ghost. How were you baptized? We're not sure. We're baptized by John. No. Christ has come. He's died. The Lamb has shed his blood. You need to be baptized in his name. They were baptized again, and this time in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul laid his hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost. They were sincere. They were hungering and thirsting. They wanted to be right with God. And God met them in their point of need, as he always will. So, and I'd really exhort, especially young people, don't stop short. You know, don't live an underprivileged life when the skies, the spiritual skies, are full of the genuine article. You know, the Lord really, really wants to be real in your life. He wants to lead you and feed you and guide you. And he wants to encourage you and quicken you and strengthen you. He wants to be your all in all. That's why Christ died for us. But we have to come. And as long as you are on the throne, as long as your life is filled with self, he can't come in. But the more you lay on the altar, you know, the more he can come and quicken and take control. And when there's a full surrender, just simple. Yeah, you just fully surrender yourself. Say, Lord, I want to give everything to you. That's when the fire falls on the sacrifice. You know, every single time when you just lay yourself as a living sacrifice, heaven has to respond because God wants to dwell in his people. That's why he died for his people. Okay, bro. So sorry for that. But if you would pray for us, then thanks, bro. Jess.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that you brought to us through your servant. Father, Lord, we know, Lord God, that we see, Lord God, that the winds, Lord, are holding back. Father, Lord, we know that your mercy is still on the throne. Father, we ask, oh Lord, that you please, oh Lord, we know that, Lord, this is lamb trimming time. Father, I ask, Lord God, that we please, Lord God, examine ourselves within our hearts. Oh, Father, we ask, Lord God, that, Lord, may you be the oil within our lamps. Father, we know, Lord God, that, Lord Jesus, as we see the days that are approaching, that are drawing near, indeed, Lord, as it was in the days of Noah, Father, Lord, we know, Lord, this set as an example for our day. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have counted us worthy to live in this day. Father, Lord, we know, Lord, we have no strength of our own. We need you, O Lord, to be our strength, to be, O Lord, our guidance, Lord, so you will take us home. Father, we remember, O Lord, the virgins. Father, we ask, O Lord God, that, Lord, may you be the oil within our lamps. Father, we ask, Lord God, may that day not catch us on our way. Father, we thank you, Lord, for those who have joined here. Lord Jesus, we know, Lord God, that we are not here by an accident, that you have predestined, O Lord, for us to hear this word. Father, we ask, O Lord, as we are about to depart, that we ask, Lord God, that you restore virtue unto your servant. And Father, as we leave, may we continue to meditate upon your word. And Father, as we continue to wait upon you, we ask, Lord God, that may you be, O Lord, the light, Lord, in our lamp, and we continue to meditate upon the word that has, Lord, been spoken unto us. We ask, Lord God, that you, Lord God, fill us with the Holy Ghost, O Lord. Father, Lord, we know that we never have enough of you. And Father, may we stay on our knees, O Lord, and as we watch and pray. And Father, may you be, O Lord God, in our meditations, O Lord. May the things of this world, O Lord, go strangely dim as we stay in the most holy place. We ask, Lord God, that, Lord Jesus, we know, Lord, in the twinkling of an eye, indeed we will depart. But Lord God, we look forward to that glorious day when we have supper with the Lamb. And Lord, when you come, oh Lord, to burn this earth as an oven, we know, Lord Jesus, that we will be with you in glory. We ask, Lord God, that you continue to, Lord, to be with us as we continue to wait upon you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brian. God bless you, Brian. Mm-hmm. God bless you. And just a reminder, there's nothing next week. No Bible study, but it'll be the following week after that. So God bless you richly until then.
God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor.
God bless you. God bless. Sister Rosie. God bless each and everyone.